Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read a very familiar verse, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is stated here is something that God the Father did unto Jesus Christ, his Son, on behalf of us. What is stated here is a double transaction that took place upon the cross. We read of something being taken from us and given to Christ, and something taken from Christ and given to us. What we read here is the worst about us given to Christ, and the best about him given to us. What we read here is the removal of the negative from us and the acquisition of the positive from him. Our sins placed upon Christ, and his righteousness given unto us. Two transactions. And that's our subject. The double transaction of the cross. Leading into this verse is the subject of the cross and reconciliation with God. In verse 20, there is a call to be reconciled to God. The last words of verse 20 are, "Be ye reconciled to God." Be ye reconciled to God. That very statement is indicative of a problem between God and man. Be ye reconciled to God. The very idea of reconciliation is that of enmity, contention, war, separation. Be reconciled to God. Now, before sin entered the human race, Adam and Eve had peace with God. God walked and communed with them, and they with him. But when they sinned against God, that peace was shattered. As a result, they fled from God. They attempted to hide themselves from God. As a result of their sin, every individual born into this life comes into this life as a guilty sinner before God. Notice in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How deep is this? Well, it affects the understanding, the spiritual understanding. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man is an enemy of God. Romans 5 verse 10, we were enemies. We were enemies. In Romans 8 verse 7, we read that the carnal mind is enmity against God. In Ephesians 2 verse 13, we see that we are far off from God. And this, there's a summation of this in Colossians 1 verse 21. It says that we were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So on the one hand, there is God. He is holy. He is just. He demands holiness. He demands perfect righteousness. He is a God of inflexible justice. On the other hand, you have the sinner. He or she has violated the holy and perfect law of God. That law of God is rigid. It is unbending. It is a law that insists upon perfect obedience. And it is a law that demands death for all its transgressors. And the sinner is broken the law of God. He has rebelled. He has risen up against God as an enemy. He has committed treason against God. They have defied God. They have fled from God. They are depraved and corrupt. Unrighteous. They are unacceptable before God. The sinner in and of themselves is unacceptable before God. God cannot accept them. They are guilty, deserving of condemnation. If you are here today and unsaved, this is you. This is you. A sinner, a criminal before God, at enmity with God, alienated and far off from God. There is a great divide between you and God. And that God and that divide cannot be spanned by yourself. You cannot span the divide between you and God. This church cannot span that divide. Your ways and your methods cannot span that divide. Religion cannot span that divide. If God and the sinner are ever to be reconciled, it must be in a way that satisfies completely the inflexible justice and perfect righteousness of God. See, man looks to cross that divide in a way that satisfies them. You're not the one that needs to be satisfied. God is the one who needs to be satisfied. And you can't cross that divide. It can be no other way. It must be a way that satisfies the perfect righteousness of God. And what we read here in our text tells of how God and man are reconciled. What we read in our text is God's revealed plan. His work to bring about reconciliation. What we read here is something that has already been done by God concerning reconciliation and is a reality. It is an actuality. What we read in our text tells of how the sinner, this is good news, can find acceptance with God. There is acceptance with God. There is a way in which God can be pacified. There's only one way. Again, just prior to our text, we hear those words, "Be ye reconciled to God." And we say to every unsaved sinner, "Be ye reconciled to God." That's your need today. Reconciliation with God. Be ye reconciled to God. Those words mean that peace is possible between God and man. Notice, after we read, "Be ye reconciled to God," for a preposition, meaning with regard to reconciliation with God, is what he's talking about. And then you have the statement of the text. With regard to reconciliation with God, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is God's peace proposal. It is the basis of peace between God and the sinner. And what we read here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the extent of it, the magnitude of it, is mysterious. It's a very plain statement, but the magnitude of it is mysterious and cannot be fully examined. It's so deep that it cannot be fully examined or known by you and I. It is something so extensive that cannot be fully comprehended. See, in order to fully comprehend this statement, you have to fully comprehend God. You have to fully comprehend Christ. You have to fully comprehend sin. And you have to fully comprehend who we are. We don't fully comprehend any of those things. It cannot be fully explained. What is recorded here is inexhaustible. It is a reminder that God is bigger than our puny brains. That's a good thing. What is recorded here is something that we need to know, though we cannot fully grasp it. It is of immense importance, because without it, there is no peace between God and the sinner. Let me tell you something. If you do not have peace with God, you're not going to win. You're not going to win. Well, I'm mad at God and I'm fighting against God. You're in a losing battle, my friend. What is recorded here is extraordinary. It's a great wonder. It's something marvelous and amazing. It is foundational. It is profound. It is the rock on which our hopes are built. and it is the only hope of the sinner. What is stated here is the gospel. What is stated here is John 3:16, stated by Paul. It's John 3:16 in different words. What we read here is how sinners can be right with a holy God. What sinners so desperately need. What we read here is what every unsaved sinner needs to hear. It's also what every saved sinner needs to be reminded of. So let's look at some points. First of all, consider the benefactor. Notice that our text opens with "for," that is, with regard to the matter of reconciliation. He, referring back to God. So what this is with regard to the matter of reconciliation with God, where do we begin? He. You begin with God. You don't begin with yourself. It begins with God. Everything about this verse, everything about salvation, everything about the gospel begins here. He, God. Man doesn't like to begin there. That's where you got to start. He. So what we read here is God's plan. He is the sole designer of salvation. But notice what it says. He hath. He's the initiator. It's His plan. The plan of reconciliation is His. The initiating of that plan is His. It's not left up to man. It's not left up to religion to devise their own way back to God. No man can devise his or own way of salvation. And no religion can create a path to holy God. Only God. For He, with regard to reconciliation with Himself, it begins with, He hath. He is the initiator. It is God's activity. He hath. It is not God and man. Not God and religion. For He hath. For He hath. No part of salvation, reconciliation with God, that is not of God. The plan is of God. The Savior is of God. The Holy Spirit, the conviction of sin, repentance, faith, coming to Christ, redemption, justification, adoption, all begins here. He hath. He hath. The entirety of salvation flows from Him. He hath. He is the architect. He is the activator of salvation. With regard to the matter of reconciliation with God, our text says, He hath. That is, it is He who thought it, it is He who wrought it, and it is He that brought it. He gets all the glory. He's the benefactor. Think of the sinless substitute. The second pronoun in our text is him, referring back to Christ in verse 20. Notice that the him is distinguished from the he. For he hath made him. They're distinguished. Though the him is God, it is God in human flesh. It's Jesus Christ. And we're told something about him. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. He was holy and infinitely pure. The only one born of a woman who knew no sin. He had no sin nature. Therefore, he could not sin. He lived in perfect obedience to the word and will of God. He never had an evil thought. Never had an impure motive. Never uttered a wrong word. No sin ever corrupted his way. He received sinners. He walked amongst sinners, but no sin ever corrupted his way. Never did he have a sinful wish. Never did he have a sinful desire. Never was there a sin of tongue. Never was there a sin of hand. He had no tendencies towards sin. He was utterly incapable of committing sin. He knew no sin. Entire Word of God speaks of His absolute purity. He declared in John 14 and verse 30, "For the prince of the world, which is Satan, cometh and hath nothing." Hath nothing in me. I'm told in Hebrews 7 verse 26 that He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. In 1 Peter 1, verse 19, He's without blemish. He's without spot. 1 Peter 2, 22, who did no sin. And in 1 John 3, verse 5, in Him is no sin. So we have He, God, and we have Him, God in a body of human flesh, Jesus Christ, the absolute sinless one. Then, we read in our text of something that God the Father did to His Son, Jesus Christ, while on the cross. He, God the Father, He's done something, made Him. Him is co-equal with He, co-eternal. Him is the Son of Mary, born at Bethlehem. Him is the one the Father is well pleased. Him is the brightness, the radiance of God's glory, the express image of His person. Him, that's Emmanuel, God with us. Him, He's altogether lovely. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He hath made Him. Don't lose sight of Him. Be focused on Him. He, God the Father, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin. That's an astounding statement. Jesus Christ, the spotless Son of God, God Himself in a body of flesh, was made sin. Sin is the greatest burden that there is. Sin is the most loathsome, the most vile, the most disgusting, the most filthy, the most wretched, the most wicked, the most degrading, the most shameful thing in the universe. And we are specifically and plainly and straightforwardly told here, He hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin. What a statement. This does not mean that God made the sinless one a sinner. Jesus Christ never became a sinner. He has made Him to be sin. Those words are not figurative either. It's an actual event. If those words are figurative, then the cross is figurative. It's an actual event. It is something that literally happened. And notice it was for us. He hath made Him to be sin for us. Now many will say what this means, He hath made Him to be sin, is that Christ was made our sin offering. And it's true. Christ was a sin offering. Isaiah 53, verse 10, His soul an offering for sin. Ephesians 5, verse 2, Christ hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10, verse 12, we read that Christ offered one sacrifice of sin. All of those verses declare that He is our sin offering. He is the one and only sin offering. We have no offering for sin but Him. But these words, He hath made Him to be sin for us, mean more than He is our sin offering. It's included, but it's more than that. They go beyond Christ being our sin offering. He hath made Him to be sin for us. It is the transaction of God. A transaction of God. He. It's not our transaction. It's His transaction. He hath made Him to be sins for to be sin for us. How did He do that? He transferred our sins to His Son. Holiness, pure, white. The transaction that took place on the cross, that was put upon Him. That's amazing. It's amazing. It's real. He literally took my sins, place them on Christ. It was a real transaction. Christ did not just bear the consequences and the effect of our sin. He did bear it. But it's more than that. The sin. He didn't just bear my sin. The sin was put upon Him. It was put upon Him. A literal transaction took place at the cross. We read in Isaiah 53 and 6, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Lord took our sin and laid it on Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. That's a literal transaction. And then we read in Isaiah 53:12, with this sin upon Him, He bare the iniquity or the sin of many. 1 Peter 2:24, He who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree. But he did that with our sins upon him. So in one righteous act, God gathers all of my sin, every single one of them, that's innumerable, and he placed every one of them upon Jesus Christ. In one act, one transaction, he hath. God has done this. He gathered all the filthy, vile, despicable, repulsive load and put it all on he who knew no sin. It's amazing. All my sins were transferred to the sinless one. And again, that is not figurative. All my sins were transferred to him who never was a sinner and who can never be a sinner. All my sins were placed upon him. And that is why you and I can never fully comprehend the suffering of Jesus Christ. Oh, when we think of the suffering, we think of the nails and we think of the spear. And all that is included. But you have a sinless one. Imagine the suffering. Imagine the suffering of mind when all my sins were placed upon him. You can't even begin to comprehend what Christ felt when that load was put upon him. All my selfishness, all my rebellion, all my disobedience, all my wrongdoings, all my evil thoughts, all my impure ambitions, all my self-centered motives, all my idolatries, all my lying, all my lusting and coveting, all of it was transferred to Jesus Christ. That's a literal transaction. And as a result, he suffered the wrath. He suffered the separation. He suffered the shame and the death and the judgment that my sins deserved. He suffered that. Again, it's just much more than he suffered that. My sins are placed upon him. That's the why of the suffering. I do not fully grasp or understand, for he hath made him to be sin for us. And I rejoice that I do not fully comprehend that, because this is something so great that it's beyond comprehension. And I don't fully comprehend it, but praise be to God, I believe it. I believe and I see by faith that God the Father took my sins and placed them upon Jesus Christ. I believe that. You must believe that if you're going to be reconciled to God. Can you see it? Can you see your sins taken off of you and placed upon him? If you're saved, rejoice. If you're lost, you need to see that today. Your sins placed upon Jesus Christ. Can you see the transfer, whether you're saved or unsaved? Can you see that transfer? Can you see that transaction? Again, this is not something the sinner must do. You can't take your sins and put them on Christ. It's already been done. It's already been done. Who did it? He. God the Father. For me, in my place, Because my sins were upon him, he was made a curse. He was despised and rejected. He was wounded. And he endured the darkness. I have to ask, do you believe that? Do you believe it so strongly that you can see it? I mean, you can see this. You can see that. But can you see that actually taking place with Christ? Your sins placed upon him. Can you see that? If you can, how can you not serve him? How can you not love him? How can you not put him first? Are you trusting that? That's what I'm trusting in. My sins were placed upon him. If you're here and lost today, you need to see that. You need to trust in it. Believe that was for you. Notice the benefit, which is the other part of the transaction. This is a double transaction. This is the reason he did this is that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin, that's literal, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That also is literal. This is God's provision of the righteousness needed to stand before God. You're here today and unsaved. You say, I'm doing the best I can. And I would keep telling you, do the best you can, because that makes good citizens. When you say, I'm doing the best I can to be accepted by God, it's not enough. You need to be perfectly pure. You put one little dot, it's no longer pure. No longer pure. And if I were to put one dot on this piece of paper, what would you notice? The whiteness all around it or the dot? You know good and well what you'd notice. Notice the dot. Well, I'm a good individual. Well, you're not. But let's say you are. You're not good enough. You're not good enough to meet the righteousness of God. We read in Romans 4, verse 6, God imputeth. That means he transfers and credits righteousness without works. He hath. On the cross, before I was ever born, God took my sins, put them on Jesus Christ. There's no works from me. He did it. You cannot work your way to heaven. You have to believe this. See it as real. Romans 5, verse 17, it is referred to as the gift of righteousness by one Jesus Christ. It is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ put upon me. God lays the very righteousness of Christ to me. So he takes our sin, places it upon Christ, takes Christ's righteousness, places it on us. And one is just as real as the other. It's a double transaction. This is real. And it is the only way that you can stand before a holy God. God does not see this. He sees this. And God is pleased. What a wonderful salvation. God hath made him to be sin. And when he did, though he knew no sin, Jesus Christ was treated as a sinner. And when he took the righteousness of Christ and put it upon me, what does God see? Jesus. Jesus. When Christ was on the cross, he saw me. But now, because of that transaction, he sees Christ. The riches of Christ have been deposited to my account. For he hath made him to be sin for us. That we don't have time right now, but you think of the us and the we. Think of how black we are in sin. You can't imagine. You can't even begin to imagine the filth of sin. It's hard to conceive perfect purity, but that's God. Then we notice verse 18. And all things are of God. Well, that's what we said when we read those words, for he hath. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. We don't reconcile ourselves with him. Who hath reconciled us to himself. Every one of us that are saved, we were once an enemy. But God has reconciled us to himself. How did he do that? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Lift up our hearts in gratitude and praise. And live for him. We that are saved. This. Our sins being placed upon Christ. That ought to motivate us. This. Being placed to our account. Ought to motivate us. If that doesn't do it. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do. If that doesn't do it, you have to really, truly wonder if this has ever taken place in your life. That should be all the motivation I need to serve the Lord. And if you're here and unsaved, there is reconciliation with God. There is reconciliation with God. When I was in my teens, I've said this before, it seemed there was a period, it seemed like forever, but everywhere I went, people were telling me about the Lord. I hated it. Hated, enraged. Absolutely infuriated me. Wanted no part of it. What was I doing? I was manifesting myself as the enemy of God. But then sitting in that funeral home, I saw I saw this. I saw that. And I saw that. And I believed. I trusted in it. That's salvation. Lost sinner, that's what you need today. The basis of peace between God and the sinner is found in these words. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me tell you something, and we'll close. Your sin today is in one of two places. It's either upon you, and if it is, you'll answer. You will not escape. Or it's upon Jesus Christ. And then we can stand righteous before a holy God. It's your only hope today. We that are saved rejoice. And we pray and pray and pray that God would save your soul, because we know we've been reconciled. It was all of God. The same thing can happen to you. We pray that it does. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.